Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
If you brought your Bible, and I know you did, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And the title of my message is Bringing the Gospel Home. Hope you all had a good Christmas. Did everybody get what you were hoping you'd get? Did you, who got what they were hoping for? All right. How many of you gained weight? I did. Oh, man. All these things people give. What is it about fattening food at Christmas? It's like I have all these boxes of candies people gave me. That's so kind if you are one of those people. But I'll be honest with you, I've re-gifted a few of those. I can't eat all this stuff. You know, See's candy I like. But I don't like the creamy things, like, because you bite into it and it's like, what is this unclean thing inside of it? I like the nuts and chews. That's my weakness, nuts and chews. We have nuts and chews fans, so yeah. But I had to give those away, especially because they're so tempting. But it's been a great year. And I'll tell you what, 2018 was an amazing year for us at Harvest. If you just go back 2 years alone, it's kind of an amazing number, but in the last 2 years alone, through our outreach ministries, this would be what we do online, our radio show, our TV show, of course, our crusades, Harvest America in Arizona, and also in Texas and our own backyard, the SoCal Harvest. We saw 48,000 people make a profession of faith to follow Jesus Christ. Think about that. And we plan on continuing to do this because the last time I checked, the marching orders are still the same. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's what we plan on doing. But let me tell you something. 2019 is going to be a bit different because our theme for this coming year for our church primarily is bringing the gospel home. So what does that mean exactly? It means that we're going to focus on our own backyard. So Jesus poured his spirit out on the early church, and he sort of gave them the template for world missions, if you will. He said that God's spirit would come upon them, and they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the end of the earth. So for the first century church, Jerusalem was their backyard. That's where they were when they heard this. Judea was the area around that, the kingdom of Israel. And then Samaria was the kingdom outside of Israel and the ends of the earth, well, that was everything else. So for us here at Harvest, our Jerusalem, if you will, for Harvest Riverside is the Inland Empire. For Harvest Orange County, our Jerusalem is Orange County. Our Judea is, well, Southern California and beyond. And then our Samaria is the United States. And then the rest of the world is the rest of the world. But we want to really focus this year on our Jerusalem, on our backyard, and make even a greater impact on those in the immediate vicinity of Harvest. Here's a map on the screen that gives you a sense. Here's our multiple campuses, Harvest Riverside and Harvest Orange County in Irvine are both what we call full-service churches. We have everything there, staff there. We have, well, obviously, worship and services and children's ministry and all the rest. And then Woodcrest and Eastvale and Corona, we call them satellites. They don't have permanent facilities, but they're very much a part of our church family. And then, of course, there's out in the middle of the ocean, there's Harvest Kumalani on the island of Maui, right? So these are all the churches that are pulled together, and we're going to do something really cool in a few moments. We're going to do something we've never done before. We're going to have a corporate worship moment on all campuses simultaneously. So we're all going to join together and worship the Lord, singing the same song. But the theme, again, is bringing the gospel home. So what does that mean exactly? Number one, we want you to become an integral part of Harvest as your church home. We want to help you make a large church a small church because, as we've said before, some things are learned in rows and other things are learned in circles. So right now, you're basically sitting in a row. You're attending a service. But circle speaks of a smaller setting, a small group. And we already have quite a bit of this as it exists in our virtue and valor and V2. We have these Bible studies and they break into small groups, and that's fantastic. And we encourage you to continue on to be a part of those. But we're doing something new. We're going to launch what we are calling Harvest Small Groups, probably in late February, maybe early March. We're going to meet at homes. We're going to meet in other spaces, coffee shops, office spaces, wherever we can go. And this is different from the Virtue Valor V2 thing, because in the Harvest Small Groups, there's not going to be a teaching. You just gather as a small group. There's no homework. So you people that don't like homework, you'll love this especially. And basically, we'll go over what the teaching points were in the message on Sunday, and then just simply be in a small group setting and interact and encourage one another. If you're a part of Virtue and Valor, I'm not asking you to do one more thing. This is for the rest of you. Why? So you can grow deeper in your faith. Because, you know, we're a relatively large church. On an average weekend with all of our campuses combined, we average around 12 to 14,000 people that call Harvest their home. And that's great. We're thankful for that. But the problem is you can come and attend and never really get to know anybody in the church. You know, we didn't start big. We have more people in our church staff now than we had when we were a young church. We have 450 people on our church staff. Did you know that? And for the size of our church, that's not as large of a staff as you may think. But, you know, these are folks that work here, some many full-time, some part-time, but they're here helping, serving in various levels of ministry at our church. And we're appreciative of that, but we want to help make a large church a small church for you. Think of it this way. Church is like a family. So when you get together with your family, let's say you're going to have a meal together, you don't just show up right when the meal starts and then leave right when it ends. Well, maybe you do if you have a weird family. But generally, you get there early, you hang out, you catch up, you talk, you spend time together, then you have your meal. But it's not just about the meal, you have time afterwards. That's what church should be, because that's what church is. It is a family where we gather together. And there's three reasons the church exists. Number one, the church is here for the glorification of God. Number two, we're here for the edification of the saints. And thirdly, we're here for the evangelization of the world. Upward, inward, outward. So first, we're here to glorify God. So we gather for prayer and worship. And I think the problem is sometimes people treat church not like a family gathering, but like going to a movie. So maybe you get there late because you don't want to watch 25 minutes of trailers, right? Or maybe you leave early, like I do, or not early, but when the film's over and the credits are rolling, I'm out of there. My wife wants to stay and linger. I don't know why. Like, let's go, let's beat the crowd, right? And sometimes people treat church that way. Well, let's get there late, and they come in when the worship is half over, sometimes missing the worship. And to me, that's such a huge mistake, because we gather for many reasons, but one of those reasons is to glorify God. And one of the ways we do that is through worship. What is worship? It's prayer set to song. It's prayer time, worship time, God glorification time. And then the edification of the saints, that includes Bible teaching. But that also includes encouraging and exhorting one another. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort and encourage one another, and so much more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Some of the most important moments of church happen before the service starts. After the service ends, praying for one another, checking up on one another. But see, small groups will help you connect in a way that you have not connected before. Small groups are a place to build deep and lasting relationships. Small groups are a place to find support during times of trial. Small groups are a place to discover, develop, and use your spiritual gifts. So we want you to be a part of the small groups. Okay. Then secondly, we want to reach our own backyard with the gospel. When I say our own backyard, I mean the Inland Empire, I mean Orange County, I mean anywhere there is a Harvest campus, we want to reach our backyard with the gospel. So there are two ways that we're going to go about this. Number one, we're going to do more community projects. Now, I think you'd be amazed if you realized how much we already do on any given week for hundreds and hundreds of people every day. Harvest, I think, is often known for evangelism, but we do so much for hurting people that come in who are in great need, people that need help, they need food, they need housing, they need all kinds of special ministry, and we do that. We don't talk about it a lot, but we do it. But we're going to look for even more creative ways to do some projects together in our community in the name of Jesus Christ. So people know that there's a church in town here that loves them and cares about them. Because what did Jesus, you can applaud for that, by the way. Go. That's your cue. Go. So I had to tell you when to applaud, but you should applaud right there, because that's a good thing. Because are we not doing what Jesus told us to do when he said, let your light so shine before men that they might see what? Your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Having said that, that doesn't mean we're going to back off on sharing our faith. Are you kidding? It's in our DNA. So everything we do it in the name of Jesus, and we do it with a view to lead a person to Christ. But what we want to also engage in this coming year, this year now, 2019, is do some evangelistic outreaches in places we've never done them before on a smaller scale to reach a certain group of people. I'm using the phrase pop-up crusades. You've seen pop-up stores, you know, sometimes a store in a store. They're there for a while, then they're gone. So we want to go into a community where we would not normally do a full-blown harvest event and do a specific event just for that community. We're going to do them in the Inland Empire. We're going to do them in Orange County. So we want to go to where people are and reach people you would not normally reach. Because not everybody will come to church. So we need to go to them, right? Because Jesus did not say the whole world should go to church, but he did say the whole church, or the church should go to the whole world. So we're going to engage in that as well. So these are things we're engaging in, and I want you to all be a part of this. I want you to all join in and serve, because listen, God gives us the blessings he gives us not to hoard, but to share. I don't know about you, but I would describe myself as a micro hoarder. They'll never do a TV show about it, but we cleaned my office out the other day. And I have to tell you, I had so much stuff in it that didn't need to be there, because I save pretty much everything. First of all, any drawing that any of my children have done over the years or grandchildren do, I save it. I save all of them. I have many of them. But then I save random things like a single cord to a device I no longer have. My wife would say, "What does this cord go to?" I said, "I don't know, but one day I may need it." So I throw it in a box, and they all get tightly wound together, right? In a big ball of cord madness. But every now and then, that is the very cord I'm looking for. But I also save singular socks. If I lose one sock, you'd say, well, that's it. You don't need the other. No, I save it, because that other sock may return somehow. I don't know. But you've seen these shows on television, these people that are serious hoarders are just like floor-to-ceiling books and newspapers and magazines and weird junk that they just collect, and they have to bring a forklift in to take it out. These people also tend to have too many cats. I don't know why. And they probably drive a Prius. I'm not sure. You connect the dots. But just want to start the new year off right, mocking cats and Priuses. And especially cats driving Priuses. I'm so against that. I'm really against that. But anyway, so people will hoard, and I think Christians can hoard. You know, we take in. It's kind of like, well, how are you meeting my needs? What's in this for me? You want to know what a real mark of spiritual maturity is? Is when you stop coming to church and saying, how can I be served? And instead say, how can I serve others? That shows you're growing spiritually. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And it's a great thing when you don't just say, let's go to the church, but instead you say, let's go to our church. Or you might say, I'm going to my church. Because you have ownership. You have skin in the game. You're doing something here. And with all these things that we're going to be doing together as a family, there'll be lots of opportunities for you to engage. And then as we focus on helping others and ministering to others, I guarantee you will be blessed. All right, so we're in Romans 6. We're back in the book of Romans together. Thought I'd do a quick review before we dive back in to this amazing book. Why study the book of Romans? Answer, because Romans is the gospel taught to believers. You know, we throw the term or the word gospel around a lot. Our theme is bringing the gospel home. What does that even mean? It's amazing how many people actually don't understand the gospel. Let me restate that. It's amazing how many Christians don't understand the gospel. So Romans is the book to go to for answers about what the gospel is. Study of this book transformed the lives of very significant people in church history, starting with Augustine, and then Martin Luther, John Wesley, and even a pastor named Chuck Smith. The great Swiss commentator F. Godet wrote that in all probability, every great spiritual revival in the church will be connected as effect and cause with a deeper understanding of this book, end quote. So we pray that will happen for us as a church. Why study Romans? Because Romans is the most basic, comprehensive statement of what the gospel is in all of the Bible. The most basic, comprehensive statement of what the gospel is in all of the Bible. It's, of course, in Romans 3:23 that we read, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is why Christ came. And it's surprising how many people, even Christians sometimes, will believe that if you live a good life, you will get to heaven. If Romans does nothing else, it refutes that idea once and for all. Because you're not good enough to get to heaven, regardless of how many good works you have done. Paul systematically addresses every person with every kind of argument as to why God would accept them on their own merit. He deals with pagan people in chapter 1. He deals with moral people. Then he deals with religious people. And the conclusion is everybody has to come through Jesus. Everybody has to acknowledge their sin, because Romans offers the solution to sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 10:23, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One word that we've seen a few times in our study of Romans is the word justification. It's very important we understand and appreciate what God has done for us. Justification means that God has forgiven you of all of your sin, and it also means that he has placed the righteousness of Christ into your account. One way justification has been defined is just as if it never had happened. Romans 5 says, we're justified by faith, and so we have peace with God. Now, if you really get this, it's going to cause you to want to live a godly life. It's going to cause you want to serve the Lord and discover his plan for you in light of all he's done for you. But some might misunderstand this wonderful teaching and misuse this wonderful teaching and think, well, because I'm saved and because I'm justified and just because and because it's just as if it never had happened, hey man, God's kind of given me a license to sin. And I can go out and pretty much do whatever I want to do. Wow, you talk about missing the point. And there are people that live this way. They'll say, well, you know, I believe in once saved, always saved. And then they're living in a pattern of habitual and continual sin. Now look, every Christian is going to sin. Indisputable fact of the universe, we're going to sin. The Bible even says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, having said that, that does not give us an excuse to willfully go out and sin against God. Whoever continues in sin without remorse is not in danger of losing their salvation. Rather, by their choices, they reveal they may have never had salvation to begin with. Let me say that again. Whoever continues in sin without remorse is not in danger of losing their salvation, but rather, by their choices, they reveal that they may have never had salvation to begin with. Because 1 John 3:8 says, when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. So this is the thing. God has justified us, and in light of that, we should want to live a life that honors him. So I want to bring a new word to your vocabulary for some of you. It's a word, sanctification. What does that mean? Well, that's addressed here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And by the way, that was all the introduction to the message. Everything that's happened has been the introduction. It's the longest introduction of all time. Now there's going to be a 6-minute message to follow, but it was actually more of a recap is what it was. Romans 6, verse 1, the New Living Translation. Well, then, shall we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. We'll stop there. So Paul is telling us we can live lives of spiritual victory, chapter 6. We can live lives of spiritual liberty, chapter 7. And we can live lives of spiritual security, chapter 8. The problem is some Christians will stop at salvation, but they don't understand that now there should be the fruit or the results in your life. Billy Graham said, and I quote, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby we grow to be more and more like Christ, end quote. So let me contrast for a moment salvation, or let me use another word, regeneration. That's what happens when you believe in Jesus. You're regenerated, you're saved. Let's contrast salvation and sanctification. Salvation is coming to Christ. Sanctification is growing in Christ. Salvation happens in a moment, bringing a sinner from spiritual death to life. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Salvation is being forgiven of past sin. Sanctification is where we break free from the power of sin. This is something God does in our life, and it never stops until we get to heaven. And by the way, there's God's part and there's my part. God is the one who sanctifies me, because I'm told over in 1 Thessalonians 5, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved until the coming of the Lord. So he does it, but I need to cooperate with him, because the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. That does not say work for your own salvation. That's impossible. Salvation is a gift of God. But work out your own salvation, or a better translation, carry it to the goal and fully complete. Live it out. Experience it. And it should affect you in your day-to-day choices. And Paul sums us up by saying, hey, man, when you were baptized, he didn't say, hey, man. He said, when you, I just threw that in. That's the new Greg translation. Hey, man. Hey, dude. No, he says, hey, when you were baptized, that was like a burial. He says, you're buried with Christ by baptism. How many of you have been baptized in water? Raise your hand up. Yeah, that's good. If you haven't been yet, you need to be. You say, but why? Well, short answer, because the Bible commands you to be baptized. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. And some will say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Does that count? Well, did you repent? Babies don't generally repent. They don't know what's happening. So it's something you need to do with an understanding. But it's sort of like a happy funeral service. When your body is immersed in the ocean or in the baptismal tank or wherever it is you're baptized, and you come out, it's sort of like the end of the old you and the beginning of the new you in a symbolic way. Baptism is an outward showing of an inward doing. You don't need to be baptized to be saved, but if you're saved, you should be baptized. And I heard about a pastor was baptizing a guy who lived a pretty wicked life. And he said to the pastor before he immersed him, pastor, hold me down a long time. I have a lot to bury. So, you know, don't hold him down too long. We don't want him to literally die under the water. But that's a symbol. And now I am to walk in newness of life. It's like I was dead and I'm alive again. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Now, Lazarus had been dead a long time. In fact, his sister said, Lord, by now he stinketh. That's the King James translation, which I really like the word stinketh. That's a great King James word, isn't it? She was basically saying, Lord, he's in the process of decomposition. He's not coming back to life again. Jesus said, your brother will live again. Martha says, yeah, right. I don't think so. Maybe in the last day, maybe in the day of the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he turned to the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And out of the grave, back from the other side, comes Lazarus wrapped up in bandages, almost like a mummy. He was sort of immobilized, so he's sort of like, here I am. And I love what Jesus says next. Loose him and let him go. Cut this guy loose. He can't go anywhere like that. So he was raised to life, but now he had to live like it. And for a lot of us, we've been raised to life. We believe Jesus has saved us. We believe Jesus has justified us. But then if we go in sort of this lifestyle of sin, we're not living like a saved person. We're living like a spiritually dead person. As Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, these people are betweeners. They live in a self-imposed wilderness of compromise between Egypt and Canaan. They're saved, but they're never satisfied. They live between Good Friday and Easter, believing in the power of the cross, but never entering into the glory of the resurrection. Are you a betweener? Are you a person who is saved? You believe in Jesus, but you're still bound to a certain sin? A certain vice has a hold on you? A certain thing you've tried to break through, break free from in 2018 and have not been very successful? And you're entering into 2019, you're already engaging in it again, and you're saying, does this pattern have to continue? Listen, God can break that pattern of sin, and you can walk in newness of life, living a sanctified life as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you'll be sinless. Anyone who tells you they're sinless is an idiot, because we all sin. But I am saying you can sin less. You say, well, Greg, I can't stop sinning. I can't control it. It's just human nature. You know, yes, you can. You make choices. Remember Jesus said to the man he healed in John 5, stop sinning or something worse may come upon you. For every temptation you've ever faced in life that you've given into, if you think back, you'll remember there was always a way out. And there was the power from God to give you the resolve to take that way out. So if you didn't take that way out, it's not God's fault. It was a bad choice that you made. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. We all face those temptations. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above your capacity to resist, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, endure it, or get through it somehow. So there's always a way out. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. You remember I wrote a book called Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon. We made a film out of it as well. Well, I'm writing a new book right now on the life of Johnny Cash. Now, I've always been a fan of Johnny Cash. Any of you Johnny Cash fans, he's the amazing thing about Johnny Cash is that he transcends generations. You know, my parents' generation loved Johnny. My generation did. Young people today love Johnny. You know, he was a very interesting character because to a lot of sinners, Johnny was a saint. And to a lot of saints, they thought this guy was a sinner. Well, the reality is he was both. Johnny was a believer in Jesus Christ. And he used his platform to proclaim his faith in Christ. Actually, many people don't know this. I've discovered this in researching his life. He became an ordained minister and was a great student of Scripture. But having said all of that, Johnny struggled in life. And he struggled through a good portion of his life. In fact, he said it of himself, and I quote, I confess right up front that I'm the biggest sinner of them all, but my faith in God has always been a solid rock that I've stood on. No matter where I was or what I was doing, I was a bad boy at times, but God was always there for me, and I knew that, and I guess maybe I took advantage of that, end quote. Well, let's say he also reaped the repercussions of that because of some lifestyle decisions that affected his health, but Johnny always turned back to the Lord. Now you say, Greg, why write a book about a guy like that? Because he represents a lot of people out there right now that just struggle. They struggle in the Christian life. You know, they don't go from glory to glory. They take two steps forward and fall and get up and go a few more feet and they fall. And it's hard for them. And, you know, he didn't have to live that way. He chose to live that way. And right now he's in heaven because he put his faith in Christ. And I think his story is fascinating. But I bring this up because some struggle in life more than others. And you wonder, which one am I going to be? The Bible, you know, among other things, is a very honest book. And when our heroes mess up, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that after Noah filled an ark with a bunch of stinky animals and bobbed around in the ocean and came to that new place that God had created for him, and he was just a man of faith, he was the greatest example, and then he went out and got drunk. The Bible tells us that. Like, if I was writing it, I'd have left that part out. But the Bible puts it in there because, like, this is what happened. The Bible tells us that Abraham, the father of faith, our great leader and example, lied on multiple occasions. The Bible tells us that David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery and effectively committed murder to hide his adultery. The Bible tells us that the mighty Samson, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit and could do supernatural feats of strength, was a man that made many bad decisions morally and reap the consequences of it. So these are believers that struggled. They didn't have to give in to those sins, but the story is given to us in its entirety. But then there's other men and women of the Bible that we don't ever read of them compromising or struggling with any sin. Not that they didn't, but it's not mentioned. We don't know of any sin Joseph committed, except maybe bragging about dreams, being a little too prideful about a super cool coat. I don't know. Pretty minor on the scale of sins, I guess. And he was tempted big time by the wife of Potiphar. And we don't read of any sin that Daniel committed or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or fast forwarding to the New Testament, or Paul or John. But we certainly know about the sins and lapse of Simon Peter. So really, here's what it comes down to. You choose what kind of Christian life you want to live. You want to live a life of struggle, fall down, get up, be forgiven? Great, we all need that at certain points. But if you want to live in constant struggle, you can live that way. Or you can live in newness of life provided for you by Jesus Christ through the cross, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think as we come to the beginning of this year, that we ought to make a commitment to Jesus. There's some of you here that have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. This is the time to do it. This is the moment to do it. Because he died on the cross for you, and he shed his blood for you, and he will forgive you no matter what you've done. But then there are some of you here that believe in Jesus, and you've put your faith in Jesus, but you're a little bit more like, well, Johnny Cash was. You struggle and you keep falling back to these same sins over and over again. But you don't want to live that way anymore. You want to make a commitment or a recommitment to Christ as this new year comes upon you and say, Lord, I'm marking this in time, January 6th. Is that the right date, January 6th? January 6th, 2019. And I made a recommitment to you. I'm going to write it here in the margin of my Bible or enter it into my iPad Bible app. I don't know, you know, but whatever it is, you're going to mark it in time. And we're going to have a moment where we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you that feel that you want to do this to come forward, to get up out of your seat and walk forward and stand here in front of this platform, and we'll have a prayer together for you to ask Jesus into your life. And for those of you that have been trapped by some sin that want to break free from it, and have a fresh start for the coming year. You'll be making a recommitment to Christ. I'm going to ask the worship group to come back out again. We're also going to join with all campuses for this live worship moment. And Mac Brock has written a song, Oh Come to the Altar. And I love what this song says. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. So we come and say, Lord, I need that. I need to make that break. I need that new beginning. So we're going to pray, and then I'll invite you to come forward, and then we'll pray for you and with you. Father, thank you for new opportunities. Thank you, Lord, for the sufficiency of what Jesus did on the cross to cleanse us of all sin. But we must be willing to repent of that sin and turn from it. And I pray that for many, this is a moment they can mark in time where they either made that commitment or recommitment to follow Jesus Christ. We commit everyone to you now in Jesus' name. And now I'm going to ask you if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord, if you want Him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, or maybe you want to make a recommitment to Christ because you've fallen away, you've been trapped in some sin of some kind, I'm going to ask you right now in every Harvest campus to get up out of your seat and walk forward to the platform. And when you all get here, we're going to have a prayer together. So you get up wherever you are, walk down these aisles, stand up here, and when you all get here, I'll lead you in prayer. Harvest Riverside, Harvest Orange County, Harvest Woodcrest, Harvest Corona, Harvest Eastville. Get up, come forward right now. Make this commitment a recommitment to follow Jesus Christ. Come on, more of you, come now.